from Ezekiel 47, 1 through 12. You can follow along in your Bible or on screen as I read the passage aloud for us. The man brought me back to the entrance to the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me around outside to the outer gate facing east, and the water was trickling from the south side. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits, and then he led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured off another 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off another 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. He measured off another 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. He asked me, "Son of man, do you see this?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, "This water flows towards the eastern region and goes down into the Araba, where it enters the Dead Sea. When it empties into the sea, the salty water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore from En Gedi to En Glaim. There will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, the fish like the fish of the Mediterranean Sea. But the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food, and their leaves for healing." This is God's word.
Good morning, Reality San Francisco. It's so good to be sharing this message with you. I've entitled the message, Baptism in the River. Now, you probably just heard that text and fell asleep. I could probably bet maybe 75%, and then maybe there's 5 to 10% like, he's talking about the river. And then all sorts of other ideas might have entered your head, your week, your life. But I really want you to go back to the text with me. So if you have a Bible, take it out and open it to Ezekiel 47. And my last message, I said, wake up! This is the word of God. And we need to wake up sometimes. You know, I'm the same. When I read scripture, I kind of fall asleep. Then the Holy Spirit says, no, like, there's actually a message in here that will change your life. And this morning, I'm sharing what is actually a life chapter. This chapter has defined my life in ministry, particularly being someone who was completely uncognizant of God, being completely baptized with the Holy Spirit in a pub in Sydney, Australia, from this like atheist gay activist world. And I was baptized with the Holy Spirit before I even really was saved or knew that I was saved. And you might think that's in reverse order. And I'm going to talk about that experience. But before I do that, I want to talk about the words of Joni Mitchell. She wrote in her song, River, from the album Blue. Who loves Joni Mitchell in the room? Yeah, this is one of our queens. And she wrote, "Oh, I wish I had a river I could skate away on. I wish I had a river so long I would teach my feet to fly. Oh, I wish I had a river I could skate away on." What Joni is pointing to is the longing for the Spirit in our hearts, the longing for the river of the Holy Spirit to come and fill that void in us that has been left by the decay and frustration of sin. The movement of grace and resurrection, which can pick us out of misery, death, and despair. In classical philosophy and psychology, water represents desire and the movement of the heart toward an object or person of love. The term for this is the hydraulic metaphor or mechanism for desire, and in modern psychology, this has been denied. They've said, no, you can't rechannel your desires, you just have to live them out, because otherwise you're repressing yourself. But what is now being recapitulated in modern psychology and in these fields is actually, yes, we need to rechannel desire. We need to rechannel that affection towards other goals. And that's an essential part of love. And so what this picture of the river of the Spirit coming out of the temple is a blueprint or map of what Jesus has accomplished within those who follow him and are his church. This is an extremely odd, strange, or queer image of a reality that doesn't make any sense to someone who would be reading this from a literalistic perspective. The measurements don't make any sense. There's no sacrifice in that temple. There should be a sacrifice. Where is it? There's a weird river flowing out from it. There's not even a water source there, like at the temple in Jerusalem. Like, how is this even possible? And these trees suddenly are producing supernatural fruit. And this landscape, which I love, like this is an ecological vision as well as a eschatological future vision of what is to come in the new covenant reality of Jesus. This scripture I want to share today has been one of the most important biblical teachings in my life, in understanding God and the person of the Holy Spirit. I hope that I can illuminate the preciousness and beauty of the baptism with the Holy Spirit, particularly how it enables us to become new creation humanity in Jesus. We are not left to our own striving or effort. We have an infinite power, love, and holiness of the Spirit always available to us. There is no way to follow Jesus or call him Lord but by the Holy Spirit. By opening this passage, I pray it will motivate you not just to step into the river of the Spirit, but to enter all the way into the Father's baptism of love. After Easter, it is important to realize that this is the reason Jesus died and rose from the dead, to give us the full revelation of God's love through the Spirit, this river. Ezekiel's vision was written during the exilic period of Israel in Babylon from 593 to 571, somewhere in that range before Jesus Christ. This is almost 600 years before Jesus comes. And it is actually a prophecy that has been accomplished now in the church, because the church has the Holy Spirit. And John the Baptist, who Jesus called the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, he finishes his ministry with this statement: I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Ho! Hallelujah. We praise him. And yes, we do. And we do not shrink back from the fire. We do not shrink back from the gift of the Spirit that Jesus died to give us. The Holy Spirit is not a force. The Holy Spirit is not a power that you control. The Holy Spirit is a person. And my gosh, the Holy Spirit is fun. I love living with the Holy Spirit. He's so cheeky sometimes. And I can never predict what he's going to do. And actually, I use he because we don't have language to describe the Spirit. It's a personal pronoun, but actually, the Spirit's beyond gender. The Spirit breaks open our gender idolatry of the Trinity, and that's something I'm going to preach about another time, so come back. But haven't the disciples been baptized already? Why do they need a second baptism with Spirit and fire? Does Paul not state that there's only one baptism? Well, Jesus had not yet cleansed the heavenly tabernacle and places above. He had not yet reunited earth and heaven, God and humanity. And this is it's a kind of proleptic foretaste of how heaven and earth are going to be joined together again. And the temple represents God's dwelling place, heaven being reconnected to the earth through the river of the Spirit. And this becomes the foundation of the text, Revelation 22, 1 to 3, which I'm just going to read out to you. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. That's imagery from Ezekiel 47. It's recapitulating this image and fulfilling it in the new reality of Jesus Christ. It is the foundation of the whole image of the new creation of the heavenly city, the garden city that's coming from heaven to dwell on earth. And this great marriage is going to happen. It's a picture of that 600 years before Jesus comes in his prophet. Gah! Isn't that just so delicious? Don't you just want to sup on that for a little longer? Don't you just want to go away and do some homework and like look up Ezekiel 7, 1 to 12 and see how it's all the way through the New Testament? Well, I'm going to do some of that homework for you in advance. But we are not left alone. We are not left without this power. But when I first became this Christian, baptized with the Holy Spirit and this fullness, I would go into the church and it was so divided. It's like, oh, he's a charismatic crazy man. Oh, he's one of those social justice warriors. Oh, he's one of those like evangelicals. Oh, he's one of those Methodists. Or he's one of those, he thinks there's a second blessing on him. I'm like, what are you all talking about? You're crazy. I have just met the person of the Holy Spirit and it's awesome. Can you stop fighting? No, the Holy Spirit's just a romantic bond between other social activists. Or in the other Pentecostal charismatic churches I was part of, he was a gimmick to control and used for profit or to point to worshiping their platform or to be seen as the great holy man or woman. No such thing. He's already come, honey. To other slightly strange women on YouTube, he is not a spirit to activate, a power to activate, Holy Spirit activate. No, he's a person to know. You do not activate the Holy Spirit. If anything, you're activated by him. So we have to, and I do this in grace towards those people. They are making sometimes innocent mistakes, and I don't want to, you know, judge them. But I'm just saying these are reductions and misuses or misunderstandings of the person of the Spirit. We cannot renew and reach the cities of this world without the raw and superabundant baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire, without what I call his flame and his flood. I might write a book called that maybe one day, watch out. But flame and flood, hallelujah. Sounds kind of slightly camp, I love it. And fire. So I just think, you know, this flame and this flood, this fullness of who Jesus is in us, it is the diadem of the gospel. And in Galatians 5:7, whenever I preach about this, there's always resistance in the room. There's always people falling asleep. There's always people not waking up. There's always people like, whatever. And I'm like, you are missing this gift. Please wake up. Wake up to the reality that there is a river flowing right now in this room, in this world, because Jesus died. We don't have time to fall asleep into the flesh. Galatians 5:7, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. So there is a choice to die to the flesh to receive this fullness of this river. And the spirit is often grieved in the church. And we don't bear this supernatural fruitfulness, and we fall into what I call functional naturalism. It means living as if God is a belief but not a real person in the room. And it is a plague in the house of God today. We domesticate God down into this little box of who we want him to be. But we need to let go of control. We need to let go of the fear that says, I don't know if I want that baptism because that means I have to change. That means I have to die. That means I have to give up my life. But the kings, prophets, and servants of God in the Old Testament longed for the day that we live in. Moses said that he longed for all the people of God to become prophets. And now they can through the Spirit. Through this river. So we're going to jump into this passage. Ronald M. Halls calls Ezekiel 47:1 to 12 a prophecy of salvation. This vision is part of the genre of what is called apocalyptic literature. The prophets provided images of reality we could not fully put into words, and yet find the metaphoric language to put to the revelation they are receiving. This is an absolute miracle. When you're reading the prophets, like eyes within eyes, wheels within wheels, they can put this metaphoric language to things that are indescribable. These texts are incredible treasures of that process in the Spirit. So don't just pass over it. Don't just fall asleep. Treasure these scriptures. And then Walter Eichrod says, so all this, Ezekiel 47:1, is of a piece with the interpretation of the previous 9 chapters as idealized and essentially symbolic in character and intention. Those literalists who cherish the hope that they one day will be able to turn them into some kind of fulfillment in a third temple are doing a disservice both to the text and to the intention of the prophet. In other words, if you think there's going to be literally like a physical temple, let's bring up the picture of this passage for us to look at. If you think there's going to be like a literal river, maybe there will one day. I don't know, but you're kind of missing the point. There's something figurative that is literally being communicated by this text. And so you see, there's Zechariah 14:8 has its own river going out to the Mediterranean Sea, but Ezekiel 47:1 to 12 has a river coming into the Dead Sea. Now, the Dead Sea represents the world without God. The Dead Sea, the large numbers of fish represent the people yet to come into Yahweh's people. Okay, so the Gentiles. And the trees are the righteous people. And we're going to talk about all the different elements. But I just wanted to see this in a visual description. But I believe it's a map for the inner reality, and that's how Jesus interprets it. He says, don't you know that rivers of living water will flow from within you? So he's doing that. That's not my move. It's not even these scholars' move. This is Jesus's move, okay? Geographically, it is impossible for this river to flow from the Temple Mount to the Dead Sea. The text explicitly states that the river begins as a trickle with no tributaries adding to it, a physically impossible feat. Another complication is that the fresh water overtakes the salty water and purifies it. That's impossible. That doesn't really happen. Like, fresh water just becomes salty as soon as it doesn't make the salty water fresh. So Ian M. Duguid says, this freshness cannot be the result of an impressive civil engineering project. Gay Bellion claims that the presence of salt implies that Ezekiel does not speak of the perfect eternal age, so it must refer to the millennium, to now, to what we're living in this age. No amount of exegetical finesse or insistence on the typographical and ecologically realistic account of an event in time can transform the poetry of this passage into that. So there's no way to like literalize it in terms of it being a physical temple space with a river coming out of it now in this age. It's talking about the church. It's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit that we have received in Jesus Christ. How amazing is that? 600 years before he came. And so let's jump into some of the details. So the temple, I think, represents Jesus. Jesus says, I will tear down this temple and rebuild it in 3 days. And everyone's waiting for a physical temple to appear, and instead you get a resurrected human being. He is the third temple, and this is pointing to a third temple, because it's written in a time of exile where the temple has been destroyed. The angelic man that is by Ezekiel's side is what is called a Christophany. This means an appearance of a Christ-like figure. Some people would say it's Jesus before the incarnation. Some people just say it's an angel. Does it really matter? It represents the divine presence, Jesus, with Ezekiel, at least when we read from a New Testament lens, okay? Then the supernatural trees. These are the righteous or the elect who live by the river of God, as from Psalm 1:3. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. And it goes from this more wise image of just wisdom and kind of human righteousness to an even greater righteousness where they are empowered by the Spirit and they supernaturally produce this fruit and these leaves for the healing of the nation. So there's an outflow from the trees. There's a movement of life forward, not just a maintenance of righteousness, but a righteousness greater than our own operating in these trees. It's seeing the great righteousness of Jesus Christ that is going to come in us. Those who know Jesus know the Lord. And the river represents the Holy Spirit now flowing into all creation with no sacrifice required at the altar. It's fascinating that the temple has no sacrifice in it. If a Jew was looking at this vision, it would be incredibly bizarre. It would look kind of subversive, like, are you saying the temple system is not, doesn't need those sacrifices? Like, that's what covers us from sin and means that the connection between heaven and earth can remain with us. But now the connection of heaven and earth has happened in another way through the body of Jesus, through his death and resurrection. How cool is that? And that's 600 years before he comes. And then there are the fish of diverse kinds, colorful rainbow fish, people from all nations. I love this. And you know, we often counterfeit this value of diversity in our culture. We often twist it in all sorts of different ways. But I think we as the church need to reclaim that diversity, because I think when we live in this river, we are the most diverse group you will ever find. And you cannot control that diversity. You cannot sell it. You cannot tokenize it. You cannot idolatrously worship it. You have to bow to it and say, Jesus, you're amazing. You include all people in your holiness through this greater righteousness. And then the fisher people. I didn't say fishermen because I just get sick of always saying man with older quotes. So I said fisher people. Disciples who welcome people into the kingdom of God and bring healing to the nations. Okay, so we need to be these fisher people who are by this freshness, waiting prophetically for what the Spirit's going to do and catch these beautiful, colorful, wonderful fish, the spicy people coming in and attracted to the freshness. I was one of those spicy people attracted to the freshness. Yeah. Amen. And then the Dead Sea, which I've said, you know, represents the world beyond that needs this freshness. So it's a typological, figurative, and symbolic foundation of the whole new creation, new heavens and earth, city of God reality, where the river will flow from God and the Lamb. There will be no temple. The Lamb is the city's temple. And the Lamb's cross has become like Aaron's staff, a tree of life to all. So we are signposts in this current reality of Ezekiel 47, 1 to 12, filling itself now. And then in the future, Jesus is going to be the one who ultimately is that tree of life. His cross has become that. But we are signposts now in the world, planted by the Holy Spirit, by the river. So the text provides a typological or metaphorical picture which reflects three overlapping and inseparable realities which come together in the New Testament. One, a vision of a new heavens and earth as a prophetic vision of a future state which cannot be described in words, but is held in the image of a future Edenic or garden city. Two, it's a vision of Trinitarian action in the world through baptism. Jesus is the temple, and the Holy Spirit is the river who proceeds from God the Father and God the Son. And then three, the Spirit's mission through the church or believers. The church and its members are the temple, Jesus' body on earth, and the Spirit flows from and intensifies in us as we offer all of our lives to God in loving consecration and faith. So you see these three things playing out in Ezekiel 47, 1 to 12. If you don't take it home and come to me next weekend and say, David, this is amazing. I was like, I know, it really is. It's describing the diadem of the gospel. What can I say? The shiny diamonds. And I just think, you know, there is a growing movement of prayer in reality San Francisco through encounter nights, through the prayer ministry, and through Dwell. And I felt as I prayed for this weekend, God wanted to pour out his Spirit mightily in the way that is pictured in this passage. And I want to see this community become a temple where the Spirit doesn't just stay in here for our own personal individual joy and enjoyment, but for the world out there that needs this freshness. You need to overflow, not just for yourself, but to love your neighbor as yourself. There is no way to love your neighbor as yourself without this fullness. Good luck. This world is complicated, and you need this fullness. This is not just a message of choice. This is a must. This is a required text for the Christian, okay? This is not, I get to go and be a cessationist, charismatic, whatever. Let's lay that down and destroy it. It is not from Jesus Christ. That division must go in the American church, and I will not allow it. I say no. The Spirit of God is for every Christian and the fullness thereof. This is not for some specially anointed person. This is not for some Bible teacher to put in a nice domestic box. This is the wild apocalyptic kingdom of Jesus Christ that cannot be stopped. And don't get in its way. And it showed up for me in a pub, and it showed up for me in every moment of my life where I thought I might fall. And it will show up for you. This river will always be there for you. He will always provide for you if you just let go of control. If you just cede and yield yourself to him. Okay, I get fired up. But back to the question, why do they need this second baptism? Why is this a second baptism? No, it's not. It's one baptism with two sides. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, they cannot enter the kingdom of God. So there's one baptism into Christ. There's one river flowing over you. But that river is the Spirit and water. Two sides of one coin, which is baptism into Christ, which is entry into the kingdom of God. And as you enter into that river, things will break off your life. Things will wash away, but you will still remain the weak human you are. Because God gets all the glory. God doesn't zap away all our difficulties. God is glorified through our weakness, through the overflow that can come through the weakness, not in spite of it. So church, glory and boast in your weakness, because out of that place will come the river of the Spirit. And Charles Spurgeon wrote in his essay, The Personality of the Spirit, it's a great essay. The Holy Spirit must then have been a person, since he was beheld by mortal eyes and he came under the cognizance of mortal sense. I love this. It's like a second incarnation. God steps down in the person of Jesus and becomes human. And then Jesus ascends and sends his spirit, which becomes cognizant with our physical bodies, so we can actually be aware of the Spirit. But the problem is the church sometimes worships that feeling over the person. That those who receive this fullness then twist it into something for themselves, rather than say, thank you that I can feel you, Holy Spirit, that this edifies me, and now I'm going to overflow in love. And so it's written in Paul's letters that the spirit of the prophet is subject to the control of the prophet. I've been in rooms where this river is flowing, and it is hard sometimes because my body can't contain the power that is in Jesus Christ. It is so powerful, and I'm like, whoa! You know, and you see people sometimes in revivals falling over and everything. But we are called to rechannel that energy, that feeling, back into love. And we actually do have control of that energy, okay? So when that comes, don't be afraid. Just rechannel that to love, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13. So God the Holy Ghost is not an influence, an emanation, a stream of something flowing from the Father, but he is as much an actual person as either God the Son or God the Father. Whenever I find a person or a man in whom there rests the Spirit of God, the Spirit within me leaps to hear the Spirit within him, and he feels that we are one. The Spirit of God in one Christian soul recognizes the Spirit in another. And Reality San Francisco, I love to see the Spirit in you. It brings me so much joy, and it brings me so much hope that there could be a church that believes that all people can enter into this river and have this fellowship of the Holy Spirit. How much people outside the walls as well as inside the walls need it, because there actually is no wall in this vision. It goes out to everyone. And so I want to land our time in this next 5 minutes with an invitation. Leslie Allen says, behind this vision stands the concept of a blessing as power of God, which, crowning the worship of his pilgrim people, returns home with them and enriches their lives. This morning, God wants to bless you with this fullness. God wants to bless you with this river. He wants to invite you into that fullness. And so we see in the passage a particularly important moment where Ezekiel cannot enter the river because he's still under the law. He's still in the Torah. But now Jesus has fulfilled the Torah, fulfilled the Old Testament law, and we can jump in. But you know when you dive, you get a little bit afraid. I was a state swimmer. I almost like could have gone to the Olympics. I was really good at swimming. And I just couldn't, like when I went for the dive, I would always lift my leg up like this because I was kind of afraid that like, ooh, I'm gonna hit the bottom or something. And I tried to perfect my dive and I just couldn't. You might be like that with the Holy Spirit. You're like, I'm afraid. And I'm just saying, it's okay, let go of control. And there's a blueprint here, okay? So we first have the ankle-deep reality, and I think this represents people that have repented and put their trust and faith in Jesus and have encountered his faithfulness to them. But they don't really know the touch. They don't really know the Spirit and fire. When you talk to them about the Holy Spirit, they're like, yeah, that's like the third add-on. And you're like, no, kind of everything. but okay. And we all get there. I get to the ankle deep. This is something that is, you know, an ebb and flow. It's not a static. We all find ourselves in places. We're not even in the river. We've kind of checked out, okay? So this is not a judgment of people who are there. We all find ourselves there again. But then there's knee deep. An inner faith is growing, but with fleshly resistance and struggle to be led by the Spirit and his deeper inner work. Do you ever have those days where you're just like, I just didn't reflect Jesus? That was a fail, but I still love him. It's kind of knee deep. And then there's shoulder deep, flowing and burning in the Spirit, living in the spiritual gifts and in the fruit of the Spirit, and there's fruit on the vine, and things are kind of working a bit. You know, people are being touched, but it's kind of, yeah, we're there, but we're not quite there. Still fighting or striving to be righteous. I think what underlies this reality is when you don't know yourself adopted as a son or daughter of God. You're still trying to earn what you've been given. You're still in a kind of form of religion, but denying its full power. And then there's all the way in, or fully baptized, dead to the fallen flesh, and yielded to the flows of the Spirit, albeit still with human weakness. So I think God wants to invite you into the fullness of that baptism this morning again. And as I say, this is an ebb and flow throughout the Christian life. We need to be baptized every day in the Spirit. We need to remember our baptism. And so I want to invite you out of an Old Testament mentality settling for a trickle. I don't know if you ever get into those prayer meetings and you're just like, there's like a trickle of the Spirit. It's like, hi, Lord. Yeah, we just pray. I can't really, it's like everything is just minute, and the faith of the church just feels dead and lifeless. And you're kind of just holding on. Who wants that trickle? You know, it does only take a mustard seed of faith, but there's more than a mustard seed at the same time. And God doesn't stomp on that mustard seed, but God also wants us to have a fullness of that Spirit in us. And so, what does it look like for Reality SF to live in this fullness of the baptism Jesus offers? We need to enter into and steward this baptism of the Spirit and let the river flow from Reality SF to the city and beyond. And what we need is charismatic maturity through orderliness and love. We need to let go of control, fear, and this powerless form of religion and use the graces of the Spirit in a way which is ordered towards love of others, not a worship of ourselves, to look more prophetic or more spiritual. That's got to go. Second, we need to be biblically anchored in God's word. We need to bring the scriptures and reality of scriptures together with the Spirit. That is where the church cannot be stopped. Thirdly, we need a greater measure of faith in consecration. We need a life fully yielded to Jesus' lordship and the awe-inspired fear of God. In other words, just don't sin. You know, like, you're going to sin, but it's better just not to. So if you're on the edge of doing, just don't do it. Because, you know, then you get stuck in the ankle deep again, and then you're off on the land, and then you're kind of over here, and you're like, oh, there's the fullness of the Spirit over there. And you spend a whole 2 days getting back to like come some kind of like waist-deep place, okay? Just don't sin. It's just going to save you a lot of effort. What's actually not your effort, it's God's grace. But do you know what I mean? You have to participate in it. So if you're tempted to sin, just don't. Thank you. And you will, and it's okay, and he will restore you to that place. But I'm just saying, don't. It's better, okay? Adoption as children of God, I've said this, we need to know that baptism of love. We need to live out of that identity of children of God. So who lived out these four well in history? I don't know if there's a whole lot of good examples. They seem to ebb and flow, okay? But I think one person I look to is Count von Zinzendorf. He's the Moravian founder. So they started a 100-year, 24/7 prayer and worship meeting. And their spiritual DNA is all over America, and it's kind of got a little bit twisted here and there, but it's good stuff. And they all got together and they were persecuted and hated and treated terribly by the central kind of mainline Christian denominations in Germany, and they had to move out of those places to Herrnhut. And when they got there, everyone was fighting, okay? So the first thing you get when the fullness is gonna come is resistance, fighting. Everyone's like, hey, I don't wanna do that, I have a problem. Why is he saying that, you know? And the squabbling starts. And so he sought the Lord and he said, Lord, how do I unify the church again? And he got this scripture from Leviticus 6:18. The fire on the altar must burn continuously. It must not go out. What would it look like at the center of Reality SF to have people who say, I'm not letting the fire go out. I'm not stepping back from the fullness of the Spirit. I'm going to consecrate my life. I'm going to sow to the Holy Spirit so much that I reap a freaking harvest of fullness. And this city is washed. And that dirt has to leave. And those principalities and powers are not going to claim people here. And they're going to receive this salvation. And so he said, the Savior permitted to come upon us a spirit of whom we had hitherto not had any experience or knowledge. These are Christians. They hadn't even had any experience or knowledge of this fullness. Hitherto, we had been the leaders and the helpers. Now the Holy Spirit himself took full control of everything and everybody. Everything the Spirit, that river touches will live. But do we want it? Or do we want to hold on to our sense of certainty, to our idols, to our ways? We need the Holy Spirit to take full control of everything and everybody. Melissa Helser wrote this song called River of Love, and in it she starts yelling, everything, everything will live. And I love it. And I go through the streets of San Francisco and Oxford and wherever, and I'm like, everything will live. Everything. The concrete will live. That homeless person will live. I prophesy everything will live. I'm not settling for some disembodied soul being saved. No, the whole thing will live in Jesus' name. That is the DNA from Jesus Christ in you. It cannot be stopped, but do you want this fullness or will you stay with the flesh? Church, let's go. I am so sick of the ministry scandals. I am so sick of the flesh. And it's okay because Jesus' grace is more than abundant to deal with all of it. But let's not sin. Let's party. You know, like, there's the pig strutter with the weird scraps that's half rotting, and you're like, petit miam, I want to eat that. And God has laid a 5-course meal for you, French style, with all pairings of wine. And you're like, I just want to eat the pod. I like that one. No, toddler. Grow up, church. Get off the milk. And get on the meat. It's time to be baptized. Come on. I'm preaching this to myself, okay? I want to go back there. Why can't I just have a gay partner and live this way? And why do I have to give up my poodle and the adopted orphan in Paris? Well, I don't have to give up all of that. But you know what I mean? I've talked about that. Find yourself. So you could be in these categories. I'm going to go into invitation now. The first group that I want to invite this morning are those who don't know the salvation of Jesus Christ. But you find yourself attracted to the freshness of the river of the Spirit. You're one of those colorful fish. Welcome to the family. And I'm saying jump in those nets. Come into the river this morning. Come forward to receive that salvation that Jesus died to give you through faith. The second is you need healing and deliverance. So you're a Jesus follower lacking transformation, or you're in a crisis of difficulty. I have been there so many times, and God is so gracious, and things happen to us in this life we can't even explain, that go beyond our mental capacities. Well, you know what? That river is here for you. If you can't work it out, it's okay. Jump in the river. He's gotcha. You need empowerment. You're like, I live this kind of lifeless. I'm a little bit that kind of like, you know, ankle deep, knee deep. I'm not really all the way in. But you need empowerment to do what God has called you to do. Just come forward this morning or this afternoon for that empowerment. Or you're like, I'm not really consecrated. I'm living a kind of double life. That's okay. We all got a little double in us. Just come and give the double to God. Come and say, I want it to die this morning. I give it to you. And even if it comes back, I'm still giving it to you. Even if I fail, I'm still consecrated. I'm going in this direction. And I'm going to be in that fullness. And if you just feel, you know what, David, I have no idea what you're talking about, but I want it. I want to know the power of the Spirit. I want to know the fullness of His person. Just come forward. Come to the river.